Hey, listen, this is a weekend to remember. And we not only remember all that our Lord has done for us, but I think it's also appropriate we remember the sacrifices of those who have paid the price to allow us the freedom that we have to do what we just did. This is Veterans Day weekend. Tomorrow's Veterans Day. And I think it's entirely appropriate for us as we begin, before we even begin the message, that we remember. And we remember those who have served and those who have sacrificed. Freedom is never free. It comes from sacrifice. And the freedom we have was purchased for us with the blood of patriots, for us to have the freedom we get to enjoy. That's why the greater the sacrifice, the greater the freedom. That's why when we celebrate the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus, we celebrate eternal freedom. Right now just gets us ready for that. I want to take a moment to recognize those among us who have served and sacrificed for us to have the freedom we enjoy. If you're a veteran, would you please join us right now in standing and just remain standing? Would you please stand? And please remain standing. Please remain standing because we want to have a prayer of thanksgiving for you. I do need to ask you, Brother Gene, are you a World War II veteran? I want to thank you for your service. We appreciate you. And let me also add that we have a very special member of our church who is a World War II veteran who could not be here today, but he is watching on the Facebook live feed, and that's Mr. Ed Schuler. And so we're going to take a moment right now, and let's all salute Mr. Ed Schuler as he watches at home. Mr. Ed, we appreciate you so much, and we thank you for all of your service. Let me ask this. Do we have any Korean War veterans here? Would you raise your hand if you are one? Thank you, Brother Jesse. We appreciate you. Do we have any Vietnam War veterans here? Thank you for your service. Some of you were not welcomed back as you should have been appropriately welcomed. And we want you to know that we thank you for your service and we appreciate you. Do we have any Desert Storm or Middle Eastern War veterans? Would you raise your hand? Thank you, Aaron. We appreciate you. David, we appreciate you. And if you're like me and you just happened to serve in that window when there was no war going on, do we have any of those here? We appreciate you as well. Let's have a word of prayer right now if we can do that. Lord, thank you for these who have served. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. Thank you that we are a nation, regardless of what others say, that was founded on your truth. And that, Lord, if we leave that truth, we lose our freedom. May we continue to honor the sacrifice of those who have served. And may we continue to be the nation that values freedom and that values those inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that have been purchased for us by the blood of patriots. And may we never forget to thank you that we are free indeed. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and thank you, and please be seated. Today we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to take a step back from the book of Revelation, and we're going to spend 8 weeks looking at what matters most. And I'll explain that to you in just a minute. We just completed going through chapter 16 of Revelation, and one of the most intense chapters I think that's found anywhere in the Bible. And as we take a look at that, it's so obvious that we're living in the last seconds of the last days. And if you don't believe that, then just go back and look at some of the things that we've studied recently. In the book of Job, we talked about the fact that God said, do you not remember that the storehouses or the treasure of snow is there until the day of trouble or the time of trouble? That time of trouble phrase literally means the tribulation. And the implication that God makes there is this. When you begin to see those treasures of snow melting away, which is basically the polar ice caps, which are now melting away, and the speed at which they're melting is increasing every year. You're going to hear a whole lot in this presidential election and other elections that are going on about climate change, and we need to address climate change and do something about it. Let me tell you something. Man can't address climate change. It's happening, and there's not anything he can do about it because it's setting the stage for the return of Jesus. And here's what's happening, folks. As those polar ice caps are melting, you know those things are heavy. The implication is, as they begin to melt, we're moving closer and closer to that time when God's going to extract his church from the world, and the time of trouble, the 7-year tribulation, will be launched. As those polar ice caps melt, you know what's happening to the crust underneath them? It's rebounding. It's moving back up because that weight is reducing. And as it moves back up, it begins to send like a pebble thrown in the middle of a still water. It sends ripples out across the 21 tectonic plates around the face of the earth, and they begin to shift and they begin to move. And all of that is happening even right now. The number of earthquakes are increasing dramatically, and we saw that the number of volcanic eruptions are increasing dramatically. And all of that has happened as all of this shifting takes place. Do you know what Jesus called that? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, he starts going through all these lists of things that give an indication that his return is near. And then he concludes that verse by saying, and earthquakes. And then in verse 8, he says, that is the beginning of the pains of childbirth. We would call those contractions. Any of you ladies ever had a baby? Did it hurt? It hurt bad, didn't it? I'm not an expert on contractions because I've never felt one. But I was with Janice when she went through them. And we did that Lamaze method of birth. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. You know, you do the get down in their face and you do the breathing thing. You know, and you know, you do all that. And then when they get angry, you stick the sucker in their mouth, you know, so they can suck on the sucker. And then you duck when they throw the sucker at you. You know, we did that whole thing. But all I know is this, you ladies correct me if I'm wrong. As you get closer to the birth, the contractions increase in intensity and frequency. In other words, they get closer together, right? And they get stronger and stronger, right? So when you start having contractions, you don't go, all right, now I started having contractions at 11:30, at 2:35 I'm going to have this baby. You don't know. You don't know the exact time. And so here's what Jesus said. Jesus said that you look at the earth and the earth will be going into labor. And the sign that it's going into labor is that those polar ice caps are melting, the ramifications of the 21 tectonic plates shifting everywhere is taking place. We're also measuring the fact that the earth's rotation is slowing down. As the earth's rotation right now, scientists tell us, is slowing down, it changes the convection currents in the liquid mantle, which is underneath the crust, which allows for that mantle to move more quickly to the surface, for there to be an increase in volcanic activity. With that increase in volcanic activity, the ozone layer begins to become more and more depleted. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the powers of the heaven is shaken. That means the atmosphere can no longer do its work. The ultraviolet radiation of the sun is no longer being blocked by the atmosphere. An increase in volcanic activity puts more chlorofluorocarbons in the atmosphere, more depletion of the ozone layer. It's like dominoes. Can you see it happening? The polar ice caps are melting. All of this is happening. Everything is shifting. Everything is taking place around us. And that's not even mentioning the super volcanoes. Scientists have located 18 super volcanoes across this world. 4 of them are in the United States. One of them, the most famous one, is what's called the Yellowstone Caldera. And when that thing blows, it's going to blow. And I mean, it's going to be devastating. Do you know that pressure is building on all 18 of those super volcanoes? Pressure is building on the plates and the fault lines that separate the plates. We talked about the fault line that exists between the Sinai plate and the Arabian plate that goes up through the Dead Sea and cuts through Jerusalem. It now has the highest pressure level on it that has ever been measured. And when it busts loose, Jerusalem is going to divide. And when that happens, you get ready. It'll be the worst earthquake we've ever seen. Let me tell you, this planet is in labor. And it's going to give birth soon by Jesus taking his church out. The church will be born out of here into heaven. Now here's the question. What are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? We'll pick back up in our study of Revelation by going straight to chapter 17. We're going to cover every verse in Revelation starting the first Sunday of the new year. But between now and then we have 8 Sundays, and I'm going to talk about the 8 things that matter most. Today, we're going to talk about what matters most is in beginning for, is forgiveness. Choosing for, to forgive is one of the most important choices that you can make. Let me tell you, listen to me and hear what I'm saying. Every single person in this room, every single person hearing my voice has been hurt. You have been wounded by somebody who is close to you. Some of you are carrying wounds that developed in your life as a child. You experience things that no child should ever experience. Some of you are carrying wounds as a result of a previous marriage. Some of you are carrying wounds that were no fault of your own. The truth of the matter is this. If you are not willing to give and ask for forgiveness, you will not be prepared for the last days and what Jesus has in store for you. Max Lucado in his book, The Applause of Heaven, writes, resentment is when you let your hurt become hate. Resentment is when you allow what is eating you to eat you up. Resentment is the deliberate decision to nurse the offense until it becomes a black, furry, growing grudge. And then he goes on to share a letter that was written to him by a lady who thought that revenge would bring release, but found that it didn't. She wrote these words, quote, I caught my husband making love to another woman. He swore it would never happen again. He begged me to forgive him, but I could not. I would not. I was so bitter and so incapable of swallowing my pride that I could think of nothing but revenge. I was going to make him pay and pay dearly. I'd have my pound of flesh. I filed for divorce, even though my children begged me not to. And even after the divorce, my husband tried for 2 years to win me back. I refused to have anything to do with him. He had struck first, and now I was striking back. All I wanted was to make him pay. And finally, he gave up and married a lovely young widow with a couple of small children. He began rebuilding his life without me. I see them occasionally, and he looks so happy. They all do. And here I am, a lonely, old, miserable woman who allowed her selfish pride and foolish stubbornness to ruin her life. You cannot move into the last days and get ready for all Jesus wants for you to experience without giving or receiving forgiveness. Forgiveness brings freedom to any relationship. Freedom from guilt, which comes by asking for forgiveness. Freedom from bitterness, which comes by offering forgiveness. You see, for forgiveness to truly work, it has to focus on the reconciliation of the relationship, not just you proving that you're right. Because you're not always going to be right. You have to be willing to come to agreement that you're not going to agree on everything. And to be willing to offer that forgiveness, because nobody's perfect. And in time, in every relationship, inside churches, outside families, every relationship is going to have forgiveness woven into it, or you're not going to be ready for all God wants to do with you. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, that Peter comes to Jesus and he said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. Now, let me just say that Peter thinks he's being extremely generous here, because the rabbis taught you had to forgive 3 times. And then God was good with the 3 times. So Peter said, well, I'll double it and add 1. So therefore, I've got to be really spiritual. And so he says, okay, Jesus, If I got to forgive seven times, Jesus blows his mind because Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Interesting, because that number 77 is a word in their culture that represented that which was eternal with no end. In other words, Jesus was saying, you have to forgive them consistently no matter what. You have to be willing to forgive them. You say, well, I don't want to be abused 77 times or an infinite number of times by somebody. Oh, no, no, no. That's not what it's talking about. We're going to talk about the nuances of what that means in just a minute. But here's what it does mean. It means if somebody wrongs you one time, every time you remember it, you remember that you forgave them. And you keep forgiving them. And you use that forgiveness as the motivation for you having a relationship with them so that it's no longer an issue. If you've truly forgiven, then you release it and you don't bring it up later. You just remember when you were offended that you forgave them. I want you to notice with me as we look together here at those things, that those choices that you must make to get ready for the last days. There are five choices you must make to build forgiveness into your life as you face the last days. Five choices you must make to build forgiveness into your life as you face the last days. Choice number one, accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. That's where it begins. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 says it this way. It says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. If you've been a recipient of the Lord's forgiveness, you have to be willing to offer forgiveness. And the Lord led me to this as the very first thing that matters most, because it is the most important. I believe that we are a culture that is eaten up with unforgiveness. And because we are eaten up with unforgiveness, we've lost our civility. We can't even talk to each other anymore. We've lost our capacity to be able to get along or to do anything. We do not understand why this forgiveness is so important. What are we supposed to do for one another? Look at what it says. We're supposed to be bearing with one another. That means to be patient with one another. We're supposed to forgive one another. And what's our motivation for forgiving each other? Well, look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, if you choose for forgiveness not to be your lifestyle, you are giving an indication that you are not facilitating the forgiveness that God has offered you and that God has given you. Christ has forgiven me. How can I do any less? And there's so much confusion about genuine forgiveness is. People think, well, you have to wait till the person asks you to be forgiven. It's not what Jesus did. They were nailing him to the cross. And remember what he said? Father, forgive them. They weren't asking his forgiveness. He chose to forgive them. And you have to make that choice so that you are free from developing a root of bitterness in your own heart. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, notice what the scripture says. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So how do you fail to obtain God's grace? That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You know how bitterness comes into your heart? When you refuse to forgive. You see, when you refuse to offer forgiveness, you get bitterness. When you refuse to receive forgiveness, you get guilt. And God doesn't want you to live with either one. That bitter root will grow in the heart of the one who refuses to forgive. And what does that bitter root, that root of bitterness cause? Look at what it says. It causes trouble. When you are a person who has refused to forgive, then what is going to end up happening is you're going to tear up every relationship around you. Because that lack of forgiveness on your part will begin to color everything you do, and it will cover everything in your life. It will shape everything about you. And as it grows, it will take up more and more of the soil of your heart, that root of bitterness. I'll show you a picture of something. See if you can tell me what this is. What is that? Kudzu. Kudzu. Y'all see kudzu all the time? Have you ever noticed how it grows over telephone poles? Grows over telephone lines? Like here, it grows over trees. It loses the shape of the trees and everything. I want this kudzu to serve as a reminder of something to you. That's what bitterness does to your heart. It covers everything. And next time you're driving down the road and you see a bunch of kudzu on the side of the road, I want you to go, ooh, Pastor told us that represents bitterness. I'm going to remember that. Because that bitterness will soon encroach itself into every corner of your heart. It will soon color you, and it will do to your heart what kudzu does to the landscape. And then what happens to others when you are infected with that bitter root? Hebrews tells us that there are many who are defiled. You know what that word defiled means in original language? It means to be dyed, like you would dye something, color something. Everything in your life will be colored by that bitterness when you refuse to forgive. Every part of your relationship, you have to choose to make the choice to not look at your life through the lens of bitterness. And you know how you start that? By accepting the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Because how can you forgive as you need to forgive until you've received that forgiveness? I mean, let's just get honest here. We'll shoot straight to the heart of this. When we talk about forgiveness, you are never going to have to forgive somebody as much as God's had to forgive you. Forgiveness, it gets us ready for the return of Jesus. Choice number one is accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Choice number two, admit that you've been hurt. Admit that you've been hurt. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 says it this way, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. You know what he's saying there? He is saying when you refuse to offer forgiveness, you're shutting down that channel of forgiveness. Now, you don't buy God's forgiveness by offering forgiveness, because there's nothing you can do to earn the forgiveness of God. But if you are not willing to forgive, if you have anything against anyone, in other words, if you have been wounded or hurt, not, you know, if James over here got hurt, you know, by somebody, and all of a sudden I'm upset because he got hurt by somebody, so I'm mad at the person that hurt him, and so I'm going to pick up his offense, and I'm going to be upset. Oh, no, no, no. That person didn't hurt me. That person hurt James. It's James' job to forgive them. It's not my job. You know, let's suppose for just a minute that your husband had an affair, and I knew about it, and it wounded you. It hurt you really bad. And your husband shows up here at church, and you're sitting over there, and I go walking up to your husband, and I look at him. Let's just say his name's Bob, and I look at him, and I say, Bob, I want you to know I know you had an affair on Mary over here. Bob, I want you to know I forgive you. That's not my place. That's Mary's place. Because you see, you can't forgive until you own the hurt that you've experienced. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you minimize the offense and the pain that it caused. It means you own it. You admit it. Yes, you were wounded. Yes, you were hurt. Yes, that person did that to you. Yes, it happened. And you admit that it happened. You own it. And you alone. Because only when you admit that you've been hurt can you make choice number three. Choice number three. Choice number one is accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Choice number two is admit that you've been hurt. And choice number three is make the choice to forgive. This is where it starts getting really tough, really hard. You have to make this choice because resentment doesn't work. You can destroy the relationship that you have with people around you if you refuse to forgive. And please hear me. Your forgiveness has to be given freely. It has to be given freely before the person even asks for it. But let's say, let me give you an example. And I've dealt with this as a pastor before, situations. But let's say you have a spouse who's abusive. And this abusive spouse suddenly has a feeling of remorse, comes back, and he says, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Now, you're obligated to forgive them. You forgive them. And now, all of a sudden, that spouse wants to pick right up where you left off. Oh, no. Because there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. You see, you can forgive them, but then they have to earn back the trust. And that's where we, especially as Christians, miss it so many times. Because when a person has done something like that, you don't pick up where you've left off. You rebuild the trust, and that takes time. And that takes commitment. And that takes a willingness to do whatever is necessary to ensure that that trust is rebuilt. As we read already, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15. Jesus said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And now here's what he's saying. He is saying, if you do not live in the world of forgiveness, you give an indication that you don't know what forgiveness is. That you have never experienced forgiveness the way you need to. You see, you have to make the choice to forgive. Let me tell you who's going to pay the price for that. You are. Dr. Fred Luskin was the director of a project that was recently done at Stanford University called the Forgiveness Project, which I think is very interesting. They did a study, and in that study they discovered that forgiving someone y'all know what I'm talking about. It cuts. It cuts your stress level up to 50%. And they actually measure improvements in your energy, your mood, your sleep, your physical vitality when you forgive. You see, we are wired in this body that we have that whenever there is a tension-inducing event that is a crisis, our body releases hormones. It primarily releases the two hormones, adrenaline and cortisol. And when you are not forgiving, what happens is those hormones are constantly being released into your body. And, you know, an accident can happen or something else can happen. Those hormone levels can rise and they can fall quickly. But resentment keeps those hormones at dangerously high levels in your body. The cortisol particularly will suppress your cause memory loss. It will raise blood sugar and blood pressure. It will cause a hardening of the arteries. In other words, a lack of forgiveness turns those hormones in your body into toxins. And then forgiveness enters the picture and everything changes. University of Wisconsin just did a study of 36 male veterans returning from combat. Many of them had gone through some severe problems even before they ever went into combat, even experiencing abuse in their home of origin, places like that. And so they decided that these 36 male veterans, many of them who were dealing with extreme coronary artery disease and also living with the painful issues of PTSD, marital problems, work conflicts, childhood traumas, they took one half of those 36 veterans and they started teaching them the value of forgiveness and how important forgiveness is. And the other 36, they just left as a control group. The other 18, it was 18 and 18, it was 36 total. Those 18 that were taught the importance of forgiveness, after 6 months, showed a remarkable decrease in their coronary artery disease and in the blood flow going through their heart and to their brain. All because they learned the value of forgiveness. When you choose to forgive, you do so for your sake, not just for the physical benefits. A refusal to forgive will eat away at your spirit. I've experienced this recently. We made a decision as a church, and I'm not going to go into the details, but we had a conflict, especially with one particular person. And, I knew we'd done the right thing. I knew we'd done what God wanted us to do. This particular person, got pretty upset. Our leaders, we've got some of the godliest leaders in this church that I've ever been around. And so one of them came to me and he said, "Well, have you asked this person to forgive you?" And I thought, my first reaction to that is, why am I going to ask him to forgive me? Because I've done what God's will is. But he said something extremely wise that caught me off guard. He said, pray about it. And when you pray about it, you do what God tells you to do. And I'll have you back. I'll support you. You know, just put you in a position. You know, you got to take it to the Lord. And so I did. And God said, do it. Do it. So I did. I talked to the individual and I said, look, anything I've done in any way to offend you or to hurt you, I'm asking you to forgive me. Will you please forgive me? And his reaction was pretty harsh. It was pretty strong. And so I was kind of proud of myself. I mean, you know, I'd done the right thing. I mean, that's kind of cool, isn't it? You got a pastor who does the right thing. You ought to be happy. You ought to be really happy about that. And then I'm praying one day, and God said, you're not done yet. I said, yeah, I am. Lord, I've done everything. He said, no, you aren't. Do you want to? And here's what he told me. You know what you're getting ready to preach on forgiveness? My hand is not going to be on you when you preach that if you don't do what I'm getting ready to tell you to do. I said, oh, don't tell me that. What do you want me to do, Lord? He said, I want you to forgive the man. And as proof of that forgiveness, I want you to be kind to him, no matter what he does to you. You know how aggravating that is. And I'm not blowing my own horn, because the Lord dragged me into this screaming, okay? But we've got good, godly leadership here. And they recognize, I think at the last deacon's meeting, one of them said, well, we know our pastor's a real man, you know, that kind of deal. But I did. I forgave him. This past week, I went and sat down and spent 2.5 hours just talking with him. And we had a great talk. Now, is it all resolved? I don't know. But it is in my heart. And I don't have to bear it anymore. And I appreciate our leaders in our church who have that kind of heart to do that. Because there is nothing more important than giving and receiving forgiveness in whatever you do. A man was on his deathbed. His wife was maintaining a steady vigil by his side, caring for his every need. As she held his fragile hand, her warm tears ran silently down her face and splashed onto his face. It kind of roused him from his sleep. He looked up, his pale lips began to move. He said, darling, hush, my love, she said. Go back to sleep. Don't talk. But he was insistent. Honey, he said in his tired voice, I have to talk. I have something I must confess to you. There's nothing to confess, replied his wife, Betsy. It's all right. Everything's all right. Go to sleep now. Oh, no, no, he said, I have to die in peace, Betsy. I've been so unfaithful to you. I've even had affairs with your best friend and your sister. Hush now, Jack, Betsy said. Don't torment yourself. I know all about it. Jack was shocked. I mean, he said, you know about it and you stayed with me? And Betsy responded, yes, I have. And with all the strength he could muster, realizing he was about to draw his last breath, Jack looked at his wife and said, sweetheart, I haven't deserved you. Gently patting his hand, his Betsy responded, I know, sweetheart. That's why I poisoned you. Listen, forgiveness is a choice. Choosing to forgive brings healing. Choosing not to forgive is like a poison to you and everybody around you. Just choose to forgive. Is it easy? No. No, it's not. I just walked through it this week. It's not easy. Did I like doing it? No. Am I glad I did? You better believe I am. Because I've experienced freedom in God as a result of it. I wish you had a perfect pastor. I really do. I'm sorry you don't. But you know what? I'm just going to keep following God as He directs. and trying to listen to his voice and do what he says. Choice number one, accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Choice number two, admit that you've been hurt. Choice number three, make the choice to forgive. And how do you proceed from that after you've made the choice? Choice number four, refocus your attention. Refocus your attention. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says it best of all. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is more important is it you getting even and winning the argument, or is it promoting the kingdom of God? As we move into the last days, it should be that our heart is all about promoting the kingdom of God and doing his will. I mean, what are we to seek above all else as we move into these last days but his coming kingdom? And what will God add to your life when you seek his coming kingdom and that becomes your focus? Whatever you need, all these things will be added to you. God knows at that point that he has your heart. And if he knows that he has your heart, then he will be there for you. What Jesus is talking about here is the power of concentration. Let me tell you something. The reason some of you cannot experience the power of God in your life, because all you can do is focus on that wrong that was done to you. All you can do is focus on that pain that you experienced. All you can do is focus on what has happened to you, and that becomes the defining factor of your life. I don't want what somebody else has done to me to define my life. I want God and his coming kingdom to define my life. That's what I want to be the defining factor. You see, I'm talking to some folks right now that need to forgive an ex-mate. I'm talking to some folks right now that need to forgive their own children. I'm talking to some folks right now that need to forgive their parents. You need to decide that you are no longer going to focus on those pains that you experienced, the wounds that you encountered. They are not going to define you anymore. I remember one of the greatest life-changing events of my life was when we were taking some of our veterans, honey, and we had a veteran who was there from the Vietnam War. Many of those veterans were horribly treated. And I remember, his name was Jerry, he was from Texas, and I remember sitting down with him and I looked at Jerry and I said, Jerry, tell me your story. And these were the exact words that came out of his mouth. He said, I used to be a wounded warrior. I said, whoa, time out. Our whole ministry reaches out to wounded warriors. We're helping wounded warriors. How do you get away with saying you used to be a wounded warrior? He looked back at me. He leaned across. And I mean, he had one of the strongest looks on his face I've ever seen. And he said, you listen to me right now. I am not defined by my wounds. I gave those to Jesus. That's who defines me now. I'm not a wounded warrior. I'm a Christ follower. Woo. Let me ask you a question. What's defining you? Well, yeah, but you don't understand the pain that I've gone through. You don't understand the hurt that I've experienced. You don't understand what was done to me. I remember when I was pastoring in Arkansas years ago, I had a lady that came to see me, and she almost couldn't function. She was just so bitter. She was so angry. And she unfolded for me a story about how her grandfather had horribly abused her. I mean, just horribly treated her. She was now married. She had children. But she just couldn't turn it loose. And that abuse that she experienced at the hands of her grandfather was defining her life. The problem was this. Her grandfather had died. And so how was she ever going to get release from those wounds? She stood by her grandfather's deathbed hoping that he would look at her and say, please forgive me, and he never did. So here's what I had to pray, because I didn't know what the answer would be. But the Lord laid something on my heart. I said, I want you to write a letter to your grandfather. And in that letter, I want you to write down everything he ever did to you. Every pain that you ever experienced because of it. And then I want you to take your husband and a shovel. And I want you to go stand over your grandfather's grave. And I want you to read that letter out loud. And then I want you to bury it right there on your grandfather's grave. I got a call 2 weeks later. She was crying. She said, I did exactly what you asked. And she said, I couldn't even hardly get through the letter. I was crying so hard. But when I finished the letter, I dug the hole. I buried the letter. I stepped back. And all of a sudden, I felt a strong impression from God to look at that grave and say to my grandfather, I forgive you. And she said, I dropped to my knees sobbing because I had never felt freedom like that in my entire life, because my grandfather started abusing me when I was just a small girl. And now I was free. Now I was free. Listen. She, from the moment she got up, could refocus her attention on doing God's will in her life, because that pain, that abuse, no longer defined who she was. Janice, remember this? I was preaching at a women's prison in Western Kentucky. We were doing an evangelistic outreach, and was kind of a little bit nervous about being there. I mean, what am I going to say to a bunch of incarcerated women? And the Lord said, just talk to them about freedom in Jesus. But then the warden really threw me for a loop, because I expected nothing like what I saw. These were not younger women. They were middle-aged kind of women. And the warden walked up to me and she said, 85% of the women in this prison have something in common. And I said, what is that? And she said, they were sexually molested by their grandfathers. And that's what's defined them. And that's why they're here. I got up and I talked that day about choosing to forgive and choosing what defines you. We had 200 women pray to receive Jesus that day. The warden told me later it was like a revival. These ladies suddenly found tremendous freedom because they found power in forgiveness. What is defining you right now? Is it that relationship with that child that's about to drive you nuts? Is it that relationship with that ex that is driving you crazy? Is that a relationship with that boss? Is it that relationship with somebody else? Then do what that wise church leader told me to do. Ask for their forgiveness. And then offer forgiveness yourself. You'll never be the same again, I promise you. Choice number one, accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Choice number two, admit that you've been hurt. Choice number three, make the choice to forgive. Choice number four, refocus your attention. And choice number five, tough one. Do something good for the person you forgave. Do something good for the person you forgave. That's the best proof I know that you've truly forgiven and that you're willing to move on. And you quit focusing on the reason that person hurt you. You see, forgiveness really hadn't happened until you seek what's best for the person that hurt you. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says it best of all. It says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't know, but I'm on a kick. I'm really on a kick here. And the kick is this. We need more kindness in our world. Have you noticed that? Anybody here work with the public? Those of you that work with the public, are they less kind than they used to be? Pretty unkind, aren't they? You know, those of you that are involved in education, are you tired of dealing with difficult parents? Parents who think their little darling can't ever do anything wrong. And the problem is the teacher, not the student. We had a rule in my house when I was growing up. The teacher spanked you, you got another one when you got home, because the teacher was never wrong. That's the kind of way it worked. Not that way today. So how do you overcome evil? How do you overcome the evil of working around people that are just mean? Be good. Be kind. Treat them with kindness. Do you know that your kindness may be the only glimpse of Jesus they will ever see? Sometimes that means not demanding your rights. That's tough, isn't it? Isn't that hard? Sometimes it means being willing to make forgiveness a way of life and thereby having freedom from guilt and freedom from bitterness, freedom from guilt because you're forgiven by others, and freedom from bitterness because you have forgiven those that are around you and that have wounded you. I tell you what we're like a lot of times. We're like that little boy sitting on a park bench and he's squirming. I mean, he's just squirming. Lady comes down, sits down next to him and says, "Son, you okay?" "Oh, not really." "What's the matter?" "I'm sitting on a bumblebee." "Well, what are you doing sitting on a bumblebee?" She said, "Well, I don't like him." "Well, why are you sitting on him?" He said, "Because I figure that I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me." That's how some of us handle forgiveness. We think if we sit on our pain, we're going to somehow cause that person who caused us the pain to feel some pain, and you're not. Experience the forgiveness that God offers. Offer that forgiveness and find freedom. By the way, do you know when we pray for the last days to come and for the kingdom to come, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And what? 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 "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Here's what we're saying. What we're saying is, "Lord, we really want your kingdom to come. Please help your kingdom to come. And we will embrace forgiveness to get ready for the arrival of your kingdom." Who do you need to forgive today? Who do you need to ask forgiveness from today? Who do you need to go to and say, "Please forgive me. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm asking you to forgive me." And who do you need to go to today and say, "Please forgive me. I made a commitment going through this thing this past week. I'm not going to sit on anything. I don't need any bumblebees. If something happens, if I need to ask for it, I'm going to ask for it. If I need to give it, I'm going to give it. But it's going to be my lifestyle." Now, let me tell you something. For a prophet, that is not an easy thing. Now, you folks that have the mercy gift, you fall right into that. That's easy for you. It's not for me. But you know what? God never called me to have an easy walk with him. And all I want to be is used by him. And I cannot be used by him if I do not embrace forgiveness as a way of life. I'm talking to people this morning, and the reason you can't embrace forgiveness is because you've never truly received the forgiveness that Jesus offers. You've never made that surrender of your heart to him. You've never allowed him to take control of your life. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" Listen, Jesus said, I'm standing right now at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. And the reason I'm having to stand there and knock is because the handle on the door is on the inside and it's forgiveness. And if you don't open that door, I can't come in and offer you forgiveness. For some of you right now, the reason there is resistance between you and God, the reason there is resistance in your life, the reason things are unraveling around you is because you are bitter. And God says, "You're not ready for my coming kingdom." If that happens, I really think there's some Christians that are going to have to go into the kingdom remedial program because they will not be ready for the kingdom because they've not given themselves to forgiveness. And he's going to have to take them over to the spiritual preschool and he's going to have to teach these folks what forgiveness really means. I don't want to go there. I got too many things to do that I want to do in his kingdom. Listen, you can believe all the right facts about Jesus. Whoop-de-doo, even the demons believe and tremble. But have you truly received His forgiveness?